Amen, 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 and amen. Good morning. Welcome. I'm glad that you're here. I feel like our hearts through worship and through prayer have been ready to receive the word today, and I'm thankful for Michelle's prayer. You know, if you've been here with us the last few weeks, we've been going through the book of James. We've been studying the five marks of maturity from the book of James, and it's been challenging. It's been tough, and what I'll say and kind of just give you as a warning right now, like today's message, like if you felt like maybe you got the wind knocked out of you in previous weeks, like I might knock you down and kick you while you're down today. I don't know. I'm just like trying to give you an illustration of like what God has today, what God did last service. The word that I'm going to bring to you will be challenging, and so I pray, as Michelle just did, for receptive hearts, receptive minds to the word of God and what he's going to bring. So are you ready? Okay, great. We can smile while we suffer. So we've been going through this thing, and just kind of a quick refresher. We've been going through throughout the weeks. I've given you some resources: the Five Marks devotional book. You guys bought those in week one, and I give those out. How many of you guys would say like I'm like full on steady? I'm tracking along every single week. I've done a great job. Let's give it up for those people. Good job. For the rest, like how many of you say like I got in like 2 weeks and then I tapered off, but I want to get back to it. I'm like, and that's okay. Like it happens. Don't just let it be like, well, I didn't keep going and I missed a week. Who cares? Pick it back up and get back into it. Just keep going after it. That's what I want to encourage you with today. Spending time in that. And if you haven't come to join us, I'd encourage you to come out tonight for Bible study. We've had just a phenomenal time learning and growing and just diving deeper into James. And so if there's something today that you heard that you want more clarification on, that you want to discuss, Bible study is a great time to do it. That happens tonight at 6, so I'd encourage you to come do that. And then if you're like after, you know, this series or during, you're like, I just want more. I want to learn more. I want to dive deeper into the book of James. There's also another resource. It's a book by Warren Wiersbe called Be Mature. It's a commentary on the book of James. It also has some discussion questions, reflection questions in there, and it will be very, very helpful to your faith. It's one I've read multiple times and one that has helped me mature in my faith as well. Along with all the things we're doing, we've been, if you're going through the booklet, you know, been encouraged to memorize a scripture each week. Last week, we talked about wisdom and asking God for wisdom, and the scripture was James 1 through 5. And like I've done every week, I want to read that, but I want you to read it along with me. So here we go. Read with me. James 1, 5. If anyone lacks wisdom, ask God, who gives to all generously, and it will be given to him. It's been good because like a few weeks ago we were like, we're gonna ask for patience. And we were all like, we know what happens. When we ask for patience, we're put in opportunities to showcase patience. And I think the same is true when, you know, you ask God for wisdom. He's gonna give you opportunities to utilize the wisdom that he's given you. And so today we're gonna dive into the third mark of a mature Christian. It's being peacemakers, not troublemakers. Peacemakers, not troublemakers. This comes from James 1:19. That'll be our verse for today and the memory verse for the coming week. And here's what it says. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to get angry. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. And so that's what we're going to talk about. But I'll preface like this. So we're talking about being peacemakers, not troublemakers. As I get into this, you're going to kind of go, that's not what I was expecting. So just be ready for what I'm going to challenge you to. You know, when as parents, what happens with kids, like our kids tend to get most frustrated with us as parents when we give them rules, set boundaries, expectations, right? And then we follow up and enforce those things that we've put in place. And then if they don't do it, then there's consequences, right? Kids, they get frustrated. My oldest son, Seth, he says I'm always gatekeeping. Yeah. I'm like, oh, cool. I feel good about that. Is that a good thing? And so it's like, because it's one of those things like I am, I'm very intentional about what they have access to, when they have access. And so like when it comes to time on their phone, time on the TV, time on the video games, I control that. And not just control the time, but also what they're viewing, what they're allowing into their mind, and what they're playing. And I'll be honest, it's one of the greatest joys of being a parent. Because at any moment, like, because I have the control, I'm the gatekeeper, right, as Seth would say. I can just, like, if I need them to do something or I need to get their attention, you know what I do is I go, boop, and they're upstairs and I hear them running. What you need, Dad? What do I got to do to get back to what I want to do? And I'm like, cool. And so, like, anyway, I say it's the greatest joy. Also, it also is a little bit hard and frustrating when you really enforce these things. But yeah, while many parents try their best to, you know, establish rules and boundaries and expectations, as well as the consequences, what they're doing is they're supporting their kids, they're protecting their kids, and really, we are trying to prepare them to be adults one day, right? And there's pushback. Most of us, as kids, pushed back against the rules, against the control, as well as the discipline and consequences. Not me. I was an angel child, right, Mom? Never got in trouble. Was really, really good with authority. Not even close, bro. She could tell you all kinds of stories. And so I did the same thing. It's like we hear and we know what our parents expect of us, but sadly, we are disobedient to it for one reason or another. And I go, just like our parents, man, they want to prepare us and help us as we grow up. I go, God has given us his word to prepare us and mature us as Jesus followers. It's his word. It's his statutes. It's his commands. It's his decrees. And then as God's children, we often treat God the same way we treated our parents. His word is given to mature us in our faith, but we resist, we push back, we get angry or frustrated, or we just flat out disobey it. Instead of holding fast to the word of God, what we tend to do is we kind of pick and choose the verses that we like and say, yeah, this speaks to me, and I really like the way this speaks to me and everything I'm going through. That challenges me, and I don't like what it's saying right now, so I'm just going to take this and put it, walk away. You stay over there, Bible. I'll come back to you when I figure out what I actually like or what I want to do. And we pick and choose these things, and sometimes what it is we're convicted by things, and man, we end up disobeying God because we don't like the parts that challenge us, that convict us. We don't like the parts that are countercultural. You know, it even happens, it's not just when we go to the Word of God or hear it from the stage. It even happens when other believers come alongside us, right? They are a follower of Jesus, and they know you are a follower of Jesus, and they are trying to help you stay in alignment with God's will and God's Word, and so they might come and call you out or hold you accountable to something, and what do? We resist it. We go, no, 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 don't judge me, you hypocrite. How dare you? We don't like it. We push back, right? Our emotions and our feelings get in the way. And sometimes there are worldly beliefs that align with culture, and it gets in the way. When our sinful habits are challenged, man, we get real defensive. And so here's what I want, just leading into this. Like, well, James 1:19, it is a fantastic scripture to use in order to control your anger and reactions to people when they're popping off, right? Dude, I've used it for so many years, and it saved me from saying things I would quickly regret. And I'm thankful for it. And so it's great. If you're using it that way, keep using it that way. It's been one of my life verses. However, the true purpose of James 1:19 is not just to help us control our emotions and reactions towards others, but rather to remind us that we need to control our emotions and reactions when hearing and reading the difficult teachings from the Word of God. And so you read James 1:19 with that in mind, that we're to listen to the Word of God, not speak against the Word of God, or not get angry or frustrated when the Word of God calls us out in our sinfulness. So let's read it. Let's read some more of it, because that's just James 1:19. Let's keep going, because the thought continues. So James 1:19 says, everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for man's anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Therefore, hold on to therefore, ridding yourselves of all moral filth and evil, humbly receive the implanted word, which is able to save you. Now, I said, hold on to that word, therefore. That word is so important, because what it's doing is it's connecting verse 21 to verse 19 and 20. The Greek word here is dio, and it means therefore, or you could think that is why, for this is the reason. Therefore is a logical hinge that connects a preceding fact, promise, or doctrine directly to its result or required response. And so you just look at it that way. Fun tool. I learned years ago. I don't even know who to give it credit to. It wasn't mine. Someone else. I heard it. I love it. It's been helpful. While you're reading the Bible and you come across this phrase, therefore, and you will a lot, here's what you do. You ready? You simply ask this question. What is it there for? And it'll allow you to go, okay, I'm going to go. It says therefore. So if it's saying therefore, that means this therefore is connecting what I just read to what's happening next. You see, a lot of times we quote scripture and we leave out the therefore. And that's how we take stuff out of context. And so that's why it'll help you. I fully believe it'll help you. So what is it therefore? What is it referring to? What is it connecting? What is it concluding? Therefore continues, supports, or concludes a previous statement. And so that's what takes place in James 1:19. Taken by itself, James 1:19, yes, it can be used to help us control our emotions and our anger and all that stuff, and it works. But taken in context, it's meant to help us respond or see how we are responding to the word of God. Go to the next slide, put it up there. This is just verse 21. Therefore, humbly receive the word of God, which is able to do what? Save you. Save you from who? Yourself, homie. Like, what do you know? And so it's like, therefore, don't be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get anger, because the word that you're hearing that is coming against your sinful living and culture or standards is going to be what saves you. This word, it says, and I love that it says implanted word, because the word is meant to be planted in our hearts. It talks about the word being the seed and our hearts being the soil. We talked about this a few weeks ago. And so that means it's got to be nurtured. It's got to be cared for. It's got to be cultivated. I think the question becomes, with all that in mind, are we humbly, submissively, patiently receiving the word in our hearts? You know, like I said, I briefly mentioned the soil and the fruit and how it's planted and wants to grow. Like the word is planted into the soil of our heart. I'm just going, is our heart receiving it or is it rejecting it? Is it resisting it? Warren Wiersbe, he does commentaries. He has a whole commentary library on all the Bible. And he did one on Matthew 13, this teaching of the Jesus in the parable of the sower. And in it, he says, Jesus shares four kinds of hearts, four kinds of soil. There's the hard heart. It did not understand or receive the word, therefore it produced no fruit. There's the shallow heart. It was very emotional. It got caught up in all the feelings and the emotion, but there's no depth. It produced no fruit. The crowded heart lacked repentance and permitted sin to crowd out the word. Therefore, it produced no fruit. Lastly, there's the fruitful heart. It receives the word. It accepts the word. It believes the word, and it allows the word to grow, to mature, to produce fruit. So James is saying, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry as it pertains to God's word. And my question for you today that I want you to hold on and for the rest of the time, what is the posture of your heart toward God's word? All of God's word. Not just the parts that you like or that make you feel good inside. I'm talking about all of it. Is your heart hard? Why is it hard? Did something happen that caused you to go, you know what, I can't trust any of it? Is your heart shallow? You know, circumstances, trials, testing, they come up, and as they do, your faith just kind of disappears, and you go back to doing things the way you've always done them? Is your heart crowded? Where your love of the world and what the world has to offer and the temptation and the sin doesn't leave any room for the word to come in and produce fruit? Or is it fruitful? Where you have received the word, you've taken in the word, you've written it on your heart and mind, and because you're writing it on your heart and mind, it is now producing fruit in your life. Just be thinking about that. Because I go, you know, James is writing and he's addressing the heart issues that the early church Christians were facing. For a lot of them, their hearts were hard to this new covenant that Jesus came to establish. Because it was so different than what they've been taught for years and years and years and years. And of course, it was shallow. They allowed circumstances, emotions to hinder the word taking root. It was crowded by the love of, the rationalizing of, the tolerating of, the sin that they were living in, or others that, you know, were living in. And so there's these heart issues. And due to these heart issues with the word of God, it then created arguments. And so because of these arguments, the early church and our church today, instead of experiencing unity, guess what they experience? Division. Instead of speaking the truth in love, the church just argues and bickers about all these things. And instead of responding and living in peace, the response, the reaction is one of anger. And I go, a lot of this is caused by the word bringing conviction, challenging people's lifestyles, and them resisting it and disobeying what the word is calling them to. In James chapter 4, James kind of talks, he speaks into this, he talks about this and what they're experiencing. He says, verse 1, what is the source of wars and fights among you? He says, don't they come from the cravings that are at war within you? You desire and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight and you war. And he's just pointing something out. He says, listen, the war amongst yourselves that you're having with other believers is a direct result of the war that you have within yourself. He's going, you need to deal with what's going on in here and then watch what happens with what goes on between you and other believers. Deal with what God is challenging you in your life, submit to it, and obey it, and watch what happens to these other relationships with other believers. And so this what happens is this war within us, it lacks peace and patience because we're not obeying God's word. And it puts us at war with others and with God. And so because they weren't humbly receiving the word, and we know that if we humbly receive the word, it'll produce the fruit of the Spirit. And so if we're not humbly receiving the word that produces the fruit of the Spirit, the opposite is taking place. You want to know what's being produced in your life? Paul in Galatians calls it the works of the flesh. Let's look at what's produced when we don't humbly receive the word of God. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. It's like anything similar, okay. Works of the flesh. The works of the flesh will take root in your heart if you are not allowing God's word to be implanted there. All of it. I go, like, we talked about wisdom last week. If we aren't gaining wisdom from the Word of God, guess where we're gaining wisdom from? The world. And what's that lead to? Disarray, chaos, destruction. These are the things that James is talking about. And he says, when we fight against God's word, we befriend the world, putting ourselves at war with God and other believers. And at this point, man, James is, he's kind of laying it out there, and I think he's getting a little heated. Because the next line that he drops, like, he calls them all out, and it is not kind. James 4:4, in an exclamation, he says, adulteresses. Y'all know what that word means, right? Like, don't make me say what it means. Like, figure it out for yourself. That's what he's saying to them. He's going, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? So whoever wants to be the world's friend becomes God's enemy. If as a Jesus follower, we are okay with, affirm, tolerate the world's standards, we're okay with accepting sin that the Bible clearly calls sin, I just want you to understand what James is saying. You become God's enemy. I don't know about you, but if there's one person I don't want to be the enemy of, it's going to be the creator and sustainer of all things. Some of us don't like what James is saying here. Because we know there are areas in our life where we have continued to be a friend of the world. And now James is saying, because we're continuing to do that, we are subsequently against God and his word. Now, based off of Galatians and what was shared and some of the things we've learned in James, let's talk about what friendship with the world looks like. Accepting, adopting, living what culture, what the world's standards say versus what God's standards are that are set by his word. What are these standards? Sex before marriage and cohabitation. Same-sex relationships. Making a choice to end life through abortion. Getting drunk, getting high, or using any other mind-altering substance to escape reality and even our responsibilities. It's living out addictive behaviors. It's overspending, overeating, overworking, spending excessive amounts on all the things that the world wants to entertain us with that are just so many. It's gossip, tearing people down, belittling them, whether they're in the church or outside the church. The list goes on and on and on and on. You can just go back and read Galatians 5. These are the things, sadly, that more and more churches, especially in America, have begun tolerating, affirming, and even in some churches, even practicing and saying it's okay. And I'm going, if I look at the Word of God, it's not okay. And this is the type of living that leads James to use such a harsh word toward the early church and us, calling them adulterers. The reason we find ourselves responding to God's word in the opposite way that James calls us to is because there's something we're holding on to. There's a sin. There's some worldly standard that runs counter to God's standard. And so that's why we respond. Warren Wiersbe puts it this way. He said, people rebel against God's word because it tells the truth about them and their sinfulness. And I go, Because it's going to challenge us and it's going to call us to something better. Like, we get angry at God's word because it reveals our sin, it convicts us, and it calls us to repentance. And all of those require what? Humble submission and surrender to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So God's word says your body is a temple. And yet we trash the temple with drugs and alcohol and overindulgence, whether it's eating or even lack of exercise. God's word says control your tongue. Be mindful of what you say around others and what you say to others, yet we use curse words and crude words and jokes and hurtful sarcasm to tear people down. God's word says that marriage is between one man and one woman, that homosexuality is a sin, and yet because world standard says it's okay, we go, okay, I guess it's okay. God's word must be wrong now. Somehow, what he said and has been there and it will never change has now changed because the world says so. You got it, world. God's word is clear about the roles of men and women within marriage, within the home, and within the church. But our culture continually attempts to overrule God's created order and even the effects that sin has had on it. God's word says, guard your heart. Yet we watch, listen, and participate in things that negatively impact our thoughts, emotions, and our worldview. God's word says, store up treasures in heaven. And we're over here just trying to store up treasures on earth that'll just rot away and be nothing. God's word says, cherish all life. But more and more people are okay with aborting it. God's word says, flee, run from sexual immorality. Run from pornography, flee from sexual promiscuity, respect yourself, respect your body. But we're out there viewing porn, sleeping with people we have no intention of marrying, and wearing next to nothing. And we say, oh, but I'll see you on Sunday at church. Let me just tell you something. None of this is new. Culture has and always will try to change the standards of God's word to match its own. And as Christ followers, it's up to us to go, I'm standing with this truth, not with your false truth. Because there is only one truth. And culture, man, tells churches today, you gotta be welcoming, you can't judge, don't be a hypocrite. And the moment that the church takes a stance against what the world says is okay, the world goes at war with the church. And you want to know the saddest part? A lot of the time, you want to know where that war starts? In the church. We're fake, shallow Christians who don't hold to this truth, show up and create divisions because instead of humbly submitting to the word of God, they are more worried about living up to the world's standards. And that's what it causes. Francis Chan wrote a book called The Letters to the Church. And I want to read from it because it speaks directly to this. And some of it will be on the screen. So let me just read this quote. It says, over the past decade, it's been refreshing to see Christians have a greater awareness of people's thoughts and feelings. Rather than quickly judging and labeling people, they take time to listen to their stories, consider their hurts and desires. This is a good thing. In so doing, however, many have made a damning mistake. They've lost sight of God's thoughts and desires. In their compassion for people, they've ignored the holiness of God. They've forgotten that what God feels about an issue dwarfs what any human feels, or every human. In an effort to be sensitive to others, we often lose sight of God's truth. When we do this, he says, we no longer help people, but damn them. He says, true compassion takes into account far more than what a person feels today. It takes into account what he or she will feel on judgment day. We want to be accepted,
So we listen and coddle, but refuse to rebuke. If that is love, then the prophets, apostles, and Jesus were the most unloving people to ever walk the planet. On the contrary, Jesus loved so deeply that he was willing to suffer a lifetime of rejection, even rejection from his own Father on the cross. Jesus never lost sight of God's holiness and the offensiveness of sin. He suffered for speaking truth, showing us that true love is often rejected. This was the way of Jesus. This is the way of love. He concludes this thought with John chapter 15, where Jesus says, "If the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. However, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of it, the world hates you." You know, it's interesting that the mark of maturity today is to be a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. And I want you to understand what I'm talking about is being a peacemaker, not a troublemaker, when it comes to God, God's will, God's word, and God's people. Not being at peace with sin. Not being at peace with the world's standards. You know, in Matthew 10:34, you know what Jesus says? He says, "I did not come to bring peace." He said, "But I came to bring the sword." He said, "I came to bring the word. I came to bring the truth." And he goes on and he says, there will be division because of it. Because there will be many people who are unwilling to let go of world standards to take on godly standards. See, this world, our culture, this way of living, guess what? It's going to fade. It'll pass away. But God and God's word will last forever. And at the end of the day, when we go to meet our maker and face our judgment, man, just think, like, what is he going to ask you? What if he says to you, "Why were you at war with me?" What do you mean? Well, you were at war with my word. You were at war with my standards. You continually adopted the standards of the world around you. Why were you at war with me? Why didn't you obey my word? Not just some of it. Why wouldn't you obey all of my word? Why were you so concerned about being a friend with the world that you didn't care about your relationship with me? I mean, what's your response going to be in that moment? "Well, God, you know, on Sunday I went to church and I heard the pastor." And one of he might go, "Yeah, but did you actually obey it?" It's one thing to hear. It's another thing to actually live it. Instead, you argued against it because of the pressures of the world around you. And I just go, when I go and stand in front of my maker, creator, my savior, my redeemer, I do not want to hear the phrase, "Depart from me, for I did not know you." Depart from me because you are no friend of mine, because you chose to be a friend of the world. I want to hear God say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And I go, how do we achieve that? I go, it's in full and humble submission to God's word that we are able to live out God's will. And it's not easy. The world doesn't make it any easier. But we got to hold fast to this truth. You know, James, he comes out swinging. It's a tough book. There's a lot in there that he challenges. He comes out swinging, but I love how he almost softens it at the end, and he simply reminds us of this truth about God's character and God's word. Even though we fight, even though we argue, even though we resist, even though we push back, even though we come against his life-giving word, James 4:6 says this, "But God gives greater grace." Amen? He gives greater grace, a grace we don't deserve. I'm so glad God doesn't give me what I deserve. I'm glad that he instead chooses to give me grace. But we can't just read James 4:6. We got to keep going. What's the next line? Verse 7. I want to hear everyone say it. Yeah, there we go. Therefore, which means, wait, I'm not done. God gives greater grace, but hold on. There's more. Yes, he gives grace. However, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And there's another therefore. Submit to God. Boop. Full submission, full surrender to who he is, to what his word calls us to, in the sacrifice that his son made for us on the cross. Submit to God. And then we get down to verse 10, where he says, humble yourself before the Lord. And what will he do? He'll exalt you. Let me put it plainly. God's grace is given to those who live in submission to God's word. I don't know what you feel about that. I hope you can see that I pulled that directly from the text. I just put it into a sentence. God's grace is given to those who live in humble submission to God's word. Not just the New Testament. Not just parts of things that Jesus said. Not taking out all of what Paul said because he get crazy sometimes. All of it. Therefore, stop fighting against his word. Stop arguing against his word. Stop rationalizing things and looking for ways to get around his word. Stop trying to skirt the line. Stop trying to be lukewarm. Go read Revelation. He'll tell you what he thinks about lukewarm Christians. Stop listening to the world. Stop living by their standards. Start listening to the word of God and obeying it. Grace is given to those who humbly submit, those whose hearts are softened and receptive to his word of truth. As we close out, I'm going to have you bow your heads, close your eyes. And I'll go back to that question that I posed in the beginning. What is the posture of your heart toward the word of God? Is it hard? Unwilling to receive it? Unwilling to believe it? Unwilling to call it truth? Is it shallow? Where your faith is all feelings and emotion, but it's not biblically backed by the word of God? And so when trial and testing and circumstance come, everything falls apart. And you go, God, where were you? And he says, why weren't you being my friend? You were a friending of the world, and this is what happens. Trouble comes when you aren't at peace with God. Is it crowded? Because while you can say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and he died for my sin, you actually haven't let go of your sin. And so you're trying to put Jesus in there with your sin, and he can't be there with your sin. It is all or nothing. Just whatever it is, why is it the way that it is? What part of God's word do you struggle with? What part of God's word have you been reluctant to believe and obey, and therefore trouble has riddled your life and relationships instead of peace? Do you have trouble with the fact that it's infallible, that it was written by God, inspired by God? Every single letter, every single word? Do you say, well, it's outdated. It's not relevant. It doesn't pertain to me. Maybe you go, well, Pastor Brent, it's so hard to understand and even harder still to live out. Or maybe you go, with the world we live in today, God's standard is too countercultural. Or maybe it offends the lifestyle and habits of someone that you love. And so instead of offending them or hurting their feelings, you choose to just set God's word aside. you know, regardless of our issues with the Word of God, the truth of James still remains. God still gives grace. He gives greater grace. He wants to rescue you from trouble. He wants to save you from your sin and the death that it brings. But like James says, first you have to humble yourself and submit to the Word, to God, and surrender your life to Jesus. All of you to all of Him. All of you to all of His Word. Stop resisting. Start listening. Stop just going out and sharing your opinions that align with world standards and submit to His absolute truth. Stop making trouble and start making peace. God, right now in this place, I just ask your Spirit to move. God, I know there are some hard hearts in here, some proud, egotistical hearts, some people that their hearts are hard because, man, they've been hurt. They've been drugged through the mud time and time again, and they're having a hard time with your promises. I pray that your grace would break through, that they would experience your love, that they would experience your peace, that no matter how much man hurt them or someone else did them wrong or how much sin has been crowding around them, your grace is greater. Your Son died on the cross to free them from that sin. God, give your Spirit power to release them for whatever is holding them back from just fully submitting to you. Lead us to a place of submission. I mean, real submission. Not this one foot in, one foot out stuff. Not I want to please God, but also I don't want to offend my friends. I pray for every single believer in here today. I pray for maturity. I pray for wisdom. I pray for discernment. I pray for a release of bondage from sexual temptation, from addiction. I pray, God, that you would open their eyes to what you have for them. God, I pray for their lost friends, those who have not yet given their life to Jesus. I pray that they will be a light. I pray that they will be a walking truth. That your grace will shine through them. That your peace will come through them. That your love that condemns their sin is what saves them from their sin. Holy Spirit, keep working, keep moving. So much resistance, so much disobedience, so many excuses. You call us yours. I just wonder, when are we going to start living like it? I want husbands to look so much like Jesus to their wives and their children. I want our kids to go into their schools and influence them with the word of truth and not just fold to the standards of their friends. I want marriages to be redeemed. I want children to be born. I want addiction to be broken. There is only one way to peace. And it's through Jesus. It's through His Word. Would you help us pursue that passionately, fervently, unconditionally, courageously? Spirit, continue to move. Continue to work. Thank you for this truth that is so convicting, that just cuts so deep right into our soul. May we let it settle there. Penetrate our heart, our mind, our thoughts, our desires. And may it lead us to alignment with your word and your will. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.